All right, Christ Church, go ahead and take a seat. Bow your head in prayer with me. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the meaning and the purpose of the cross. Father, and as we look at that today, I pray that we could see the beauty and the wonder of who you are. I pray we could be shaped by it, Lord. And Father, I pray we could learn the power of losing our life for your sake and following that example and that work that you've done for us. So bless us in this, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, I want to thank Jovan for preaching the last couple weeks. I don't know, there he is out in the hall. It was good to get a little break and catch my breath. I feel like this is the first time. I don't know if I still can do dad jokes. I don't know. So I'm really, no, I'm glad to be with you. Today we're starting a new sermon series called The Man in the Arena, and I'm excited to talk about this. We're going to talk about how God calls us to be contributors in this world, because I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that I don't really like, and the part of me that I don't like, he comes out sometimes, usually when I'm tired, usually when I'm hungry, you know, in circumstances like that. And this part of me that comes out is very critical. Very critical. Not very helpful, but just critical. You know, I'll just kind of be in a moment and, you know, I'll go in the cupboards and open them up and I won't see anything. I'll go in the fridge, I'll open it up and nothing looks good to me. Ever been there? Yeah? Yeah, okay, thank you. I just want to make sure you're alive here today. Good. And I'll go and I'll look and I'll see nothing. Then I'll say like something really snarky to Allie, like, hey, you know, great job with the groceries here today. And then and then she'll usually like say or look back to me and be like, well, you are welcome to go do that, you know. And I'm like, well, that's not really what I'm looking for here, you know. But it's that critical part. Anybody got a critical side to them? You know, it's not how you are all the time, but it comes out, right? And it's a part that just wants to critique, but doesn't really want to contribute, amen? It's very comfortable seeing the shortcomings of others, but not really willing to do anything to make the situation better yourself. And this is that spirit of critique. Sadly, sometimes we as Christians are amazing at critique. Sadly, amen? Sometimes people would think it's a spiritual gift. It actually isn't. But, you know, you could be around circles where it feels like it is. And if we're not careful, we can sort of have a lot of that in us and in our approach to life. You know, because sometimes the critique is just born out of our own insecurity. You know, sometimes that's what's driving it. We have a broken sense of self. So when we see good things happening in other people's lives, we feel like it's taking away something from us, which it's not. But that's what it feels like in our emotions, in our soul. And so sometimes kind of critique becomes this way that is an overflow of this broken sense of self. Sometimes, you know, it's just we're afraid to engage in the world. So, like, sometimes it feels like I'm engaging and I'm doing good things if I'm, like, pointing out how everyone could do it better. Because it's like, that almost feels like something, you know? That almost feels like I'm making the world a better place. We're not, but it kind of feels like it. You with me on this? I need to talk to some broken people here today, man. You're like, no, Chad, I don't get what you're saying. I'd never do that kind of thing. All right, that's fine. Maybe second service, we'll have some sinners here. You know, the other thing is sometimes it's easy to critique and not be engaged. You know, it's the easier way out, right? When you try to change something that's broken, that takes a lot of energy and effort and vulnerability. And it's a lot easier to just sort of sit back, you know, on the sideline. But the beautiful thing that we're going to talk about today is that I believe God calls us to be contributors to this world. You know, the beauty of being a follower of Christ is not our ability to critique others, to even critique ourselves or the world around us, but the beauty is when we can be empowered by God to contribute to his purpose, to his will, and to his goodness in the world. You with me on this? That's when we're at our best. That's when the church is at its best. And I want to read to you a very famous quote by Teddy Roosevelt. I absolutely love it. Many of you, you know this quote, but let me read it to you. He says, "It's not the critic who counts." This was before social media. He said this. How much more true is that today? It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena. Amen? Is that not true? To the man who is in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood. How you know the man in the arena? They'll be bloody and sweaty and dusty, but it's a beautiful sight. Who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again. Yeah, they fail. They don't always do it. Get it right, because there's no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end triumph of high achievement, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. This is such a great quote. You need to be mildly excited about it. So that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. But I love those words because they always do speak into my soul, right? It's easy to look at all the different areas of our life, whether it's family, whether it's work, whether it's church, whether it's community, and it's easy to point out how other people could do things better, how the strong man stumbles. But you know what is so much more healthy? When I sit back, I say, all right, am I in the arena? Am I in the arena? Okay, I can point out the problem. I can point out what people should do better. I can point out everything that's not, but am I in the game? Am I in the arena? Because, you know, if I'm not, I don't think my opinion really counts that much, right? And I think the direction of my heart needs to be different. So in this series, we're going to talk about being a contributor. And I want to share with you from the words of Jesus. And I'm going to read to you a good amount of verses here, but I want to give you the full context of this teaching so we can really, really understand it. So we're going to look at John chapter 12, and I'm going to start at verse 20. John 12, verse 20. Here we go. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." If you have a copy of the scripture, you can underline that words, circle Greeks. So John's showing us there's this group coming to Jesus. They're Greeks, and thank God for Greeks. I had a gyro last night. Thank God for... Amen. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, where Philip was from, it seems likely that he may have known Greek. That would have been a little more Greek-speaking area, so that might be why they approached him. They said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So he's like, hey, these guys want to see Jesus. What should I do? They went and talked to Jesus. Jesus answered him, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for the purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I've glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there heard and said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I," again, underline this if you have the scripture with you, And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. When I am lifted up, what does that mean? John tells us, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. When I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. So the crowd answered him, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. What are you talking about death here? How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. Man, so there's a lot in this, but I just want to break this all down, and I want to show you how Jesus is, he's saying the cross, what he was going to do on the cross is the best way to see and to understand his purpose. He's saying if you can look at the cross, now they were looking forward to the cross, to what was going to happen, to where Jesus was going. We look at the cross in hindsight, we look back at it, but the principle is the same. When we look at the cross and we see it the way Jesus is inviting us to see it, we understand him. And not only do we understand him, but it shapes us as human beings in a very, very different way. The cross, it helps us to see who Christ is. It shows us, but even more importantly, it shapes us. It shows us and it shapes us. Now let's dig into this, because there's a lot in these verses and so much good stuff. I hope you're comfortable, because I got a really long sermon today. Yeah. but we see that this passage begins, and these Greeks are seeking Jesus. Now if you read the paragraph before, there's another group seeking Jesus too. And these are Jesus' own people. They're the Jewish religious leaders. There are the people that, you know, were from the same culture, the same religion. They were Jesus' people. They were seeking Jesus, John tells us, to kill him. Whoa. The Greeks were seeking Jesus to understand him, to know him. They were curious. They saw him do some great things, and it piqued their curiosity. So they're like, hey, we want to know more about this guy. We're intrigued. We're drawn to him. So we have these two different groups, both seeking Jesus, but for very, very different reasons. And I think that these both, in some ways, represent a heart check for each of us. And in some ways, these groups can kind of be a way to sort of filter our own hearts and look and see what's behind them. Now, the religious leaders, they didn't really like Jesus because if you've heard the stories from the Gospels or you've read through them yourselves or, you know, you've heard us talk about them in sermons, you'll notice that Jesus always sort of disrupts the moral order of the day. So, like, the religious leader's like, Jesus, you can't do that. And he's like, watch me, you know? And they're like, no, Jesus said that, nope, you can't do this. And Jesus is like, yes, I can. In fact, this is what God wants, and you're missing it. So Jesus would constantly sort of disrupt the moral order of the day, and the religious community couldn't handle it. And eventually it drove them to be at this point in John 12, where they want it, they're conniving, they're conspiring to kill him. Now, I think one of the reasons that John tells us all this is so we can have a heart check. Being a religious person is a stewardship to carry. What I mean by that is John is showing us, hey, that there can be a danger if our spirituality is not kept in a healthy place. When our spirituality leaves the place of deep humility before God and before others, it can become a dangerous thing. See, these religious leaders, it stopped being about God to them, and it was about control. It was about their positions. It was about, you know, their way. And it moved from this place of humility before God. And they would look down on others and they would say, hey, you know, what's wrong with you people? We've got everything figured out and all this sort of thing. And what we see in this passage is that sometimes we have to look in our heart. We have to say, hey, is my connection, my spiritual life, does it reside in a place of deep humility before God and before others? And as a follower of Christ, you got to ask yourself that question every single day, probably multiple times a day. Because when it comes out of that place, it can look like what we see in John 12. You with me on this? See, think about this. One of my favorite things about summertime is a nice summer fire. Anyone else? A backyard fire. Is that like one of the greatest things? I haven't had one yet because by the time like 9 o'clock comes down, I'm done. You know, like my energy level is out. That's just sort of my life right now. But one of these days I'm going to get out there and I'm going to have a summer fire. And I love it. And when you have that perfect little backyard setup, amen, I know some of you probably got a perfect backyard setup. You got the fire pit a certain way. The chairs are the perfect distance apart. Amen, right? You got maybe like tiki torches and Edison bulbs. Hey, I mean, it's just awesome. And that fire right there in that place, it's spiritual. It's holy. You light that thing up and you're like, I think the presence of God just arrived. It's amazing. Because in that place, it is a beautiful, refreshing, renewing thing. Now, you take that same fire and you put it in your upstairs bedroom. Totally different, right? It's not beautiful. It's not refreshing. It's terrifying. It's dangerous, all this. There is a sense, church, hear me on this. There is a sense that our spirituality is like that. See, a lot of times people, we go through unhealthy experiences in spirituality, and then some people are like, well, we need to get rid of spirituality. You know, we need to get rid of religion in the world. Well, no, we don't, right? No one's like, hey, we need to get rid of fire in this world because it can be dangerous. Well, no, we need fire. It's essential to life. Spirituality is essential to life, but it needs to be in the right place in your heart. You with me on this? It's fire is not the problem, it's where it's at, right? And so we have to keep it in that place of deep humility before God and before others. And when it gets out of that place, when it moves out of the backyard and into the house, that's where it can get damaging, like we see in John 12. You with me on this, church? Now, one last thing I want to show you about these two groups seeking Jesus is that the Greeks come with openness and curiosity. They say, we want to see Jesus. Now, how does Jesus respond to their openness and curiosity? Now, don't read into this. It doesn't mean that these Greeks were like, yes, Jesus, you are Lord and Messiah. It doesn't seem like they're there yet. They're just like, we're curious. We're asking questions. We're intrigued. But how does Jesus respond to someone who is curious and open to him? Here's what he does in John 12. He reveals himself to them. What we read Jesus saying is this incredible revelation of who he is. He's like, hey, my hour is now. My purpose is now. Truly, truly, I tell you, it's now. I'm the seed that is going to fall on the ground and die. But as I fall on the ground and die, I will bear fruit that's going to change everything. So when your heart before God is open and curious and you're seeking him, what will God do? He'll show himself to you. Now here's the other side, church. The other group that's seeking him, their heart is not curious and open. It's threatened, and it is closed off to him. And when you're seeking Christ from a threatened and closed off heart, Jesus will always be elusive to you. He will always be elusive to you. And sometimes we can go through seasons in life where we're like, you know, we're going through the motions, but our heart's not open to God. The posture of your heart and my heart matters. Can God break through that? Absolutely. But go to him with an open heart. And here's what you'll find. He will show himself to you. He will make himself known. And we will learn and grow and experience something beautiful. So what does Jesus say about himself? He shows them who he is, and he says, ultimately, my hour has come, my purpose is here, and my purpose, and he goes into this talk about death and about losing his life. And he says, if you can follow this, if you can see this, you will understand who I am. So in other words, Christ is saying, look at my cross. Look at my cross. That's how you understand me. Years ago, I watched the movie Citizen Kane. Anyone ever seen that movie? You know, all right, three of us. Good. It's an older movie. It's a cool movie. Many people say it's the greatest movie ever made. They've obviously never seen Top Gun. Maybe it's the second greatest. But in the whole plot of the movie, it's about this like fascinating, rich, powerful, you know, media mogul that dies, and his last word is Rosebud. And so the rest of the movie, they're like, what does Rosebud mean? Because they're like, if we can understand what it means, we can understand this man. And so the whole movie is this chase to understand Rosebud, what it means. And here's what it means. I'm not going to tell you. You got to watch it. Or you can Google it. Actually, I watched it, and I was like, I still don't get this. But understanding it, I do get the idea that if you understand it, you understand him. Christ is saying, if you understand the cross, you get me. If you understand the cross, you get me. You will understand my purpose and my work and my heart. And Jesus says that my death on the cross, it is going to be this paradoxical thing. That when I go and when I die and when I'm lifted up, it will bear fruit. Unless the seed goes in the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. Jesus is saying, I'm the seed. I'm going in the ground. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the tomb. And in that act, in that work, there will be fruit that changes everything. Now, let me just give you a summary of this fruit, and we could talk for probably eternity about all the implications and ramifications and outcomes of Christ's work on the cross, but let me just give you a little snapshot on it. What does the death of Jesus on the cross do? Well, number one, it bears the fruit of forgiveness. Hey, can we be honest today? Every one of us has made mistakes in life. Fair? Some big, some small, some in between. Every one of us is going to continue to make mistakes. Amen? You're going to try not to. You're going to try to mitigate them. You're going to try to learn from them. But can we be honest? We're still going to mess things up. We're still going to hurt people. We're still going to say the wrong thing at times. Amen? How do we deal with all that? We say, well, whew, I'm working really hard to balance it all out. You know, I've been feeding a bunny in my backyard. I washed my neighbor's car. You know, I'm trying to just balance it all out. Listen, I'm telling you, I don't think that strategy works. Sorry. Not trying to burst your bubble. I'm just saying that's a really bad strategy. God offers you something better. He says, hey, I'm going to wipe your slate clean now and forever. Guilt and shame, you don't have to carry them. Why? Because of the cross, church. It bears the fruit of forgiveness. It eternally glorifies the wisdom and power of God. Who would have thought that redemption, that reconciliation, that alienation from God would be brought and fixed through the work of the cross, a Roman cross. No one could have thought that. No one could have figured that out. But in the wisdom and the power of God, he shows his righteousness. He redeems people like us. He reconciles us. He destroys the powers of evil. The cross is this sign to you and me that says, hey, evil's days are numbered. They're numbered. The war is won. It's just the Lord's just got his stopwatch. He's like, eh. And every day, it gets a little closer. Amen? That's the cross. And it stands as this incredible monument of human hope. That there is hope in our suffering. There is hope in our brokenness. That there is hope in our shame and our guilt. All this. So Christ says, my life, I'm going and dying. But in this death is all this incredible fruit. Now he says the cross isn't easy. He says, Father, should I say, save me from this hour? Because, hey, the cross, it's painful. It's physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, socially painful. But he says, this is what I've come to do. And I'm doing it. I'm not backing down. And he says, and when I am lifted up on the cross, I love this line, I will draw all men to myself. Church, here's how you know, here's how I know if the cross actually makes sense to us. Very simple. Are you drawn to God or driven to God? There's a big difference right there. Are you drawn to him or are you driven to him? Has anyone tried to drive you to do something? I take it doesn't work that well. Amen? My daughter, she's two, and I don't know where, from one of her parents, she seems to have a bit of a bullheadedness in her. I'm not still trying to sort that all out, but it's almost like any time, you know, I sort of issue a command, like I just see her body language change, and it's just like, let's go, you know? And sadly, she wins a lot more than she should. I realize this will be a problem in the teenage years and after that and all, but you know, she is pretty cute, so. but for most of us, we're probably the same way, right? You can't drive us to do a whole lot, but have you been drawn to do something? Have you been drawn into it? What does that mean? You're like, man, this is meaningful to me. This is good. This is beautiful. This is right. Christ says, when you see me on the cross and you get it, you'll be drawn to me. Can you drive people to God? I don't know, maybe you can. Not seen it. But maybe so. But I've seen a lot of people drawn to him. I've seen a lot of people say, you know what? I thought God was this way, but now I see him this way. And I want him in my life. That's drawn, church. I've seen a lot of people say, hey, I grew up this way, and this is what God meant, this is how I understood him, but now I understand him this way, and I'm seeking him, because they're drawn to him. When we get the cross, church, when we get the cross, we will be drawn to God, not driven to him. See, I like going to church. I look forward to being here. Like, well, you're the pastor, of course. I know you're like, you don't believe me on this, but even if I wasn't, I still would go to church. I want to seek God. Now, look, I have good days, bad days, just like all of us, right? And I can be a real jerk. Y'all know that. But I want God. I am drawn to him. In my heart and soul, because I've seen the beauty and the love and the wonder of who he is, and the more that I seek him, the more that I see that. God gets more beautiful to me every year of my life. Why? Because the lens that I look through gets made clearer. Amen? that dirty, dusty lens that we grow up with and that we live with, it's got a lot of junk that needs cleaned off. But, you know, when the grace of God begins to wash that clean and the view gets clearer and clearer and clearer, we're drawn in. And so today, I just want you to look in your heart, man. Are you drawn to him? Don't be driven to him. Be drawn to him. And then Jesus says, as we're drawn into who he is, it shapes us. Now let me talk about these verses one more time. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus is saying, let me show you the cross. Let me show you what my purpose is. But then he's going one step further here. He's saying, now let the cross shape you. If you're my servant, let the cross shape you. Let the cross shape you. And what does that mean? It means that the cross begins to shape our values. Now, these words are kind of off-putting at first, right? Whoever loves his life, like you got to hate your life. Like, is Jesus like, all right, you're too happy today? No, no, no. Don't you dare, don't you come into church smiling. How dare you? You don't look like people that hate your life. No, I think this is, that he's getting our attention. And ultimately he's saying that if you're my follower, you live by a different value system. And everyone else is running around this world and they're saying, hey, my life is my career. My life is my bank account. My life is my achievement. And Jesus is saying, no, if you're my follower, your life is not those things. Your life is a relationship with me. Your life is living and serving and knowing me. You with me on this, church? And so it's a reversal of our value systems. There's a great book called The Second Mountain by David Brooks. He's not a Christian, but he writes about life being this experience of two mountains. And he says this, if the first mountain is about building up the ego and defining the self, the second mountain is about shedding the ego and losing the self. Now, his idea is the first mountain is that as we begin life, you know, we're living to get the right job, to go to the right school, to have the right stuff. Right? And our life is about the pursuit of all these things. It doesn't mean we don't value other things, but that's kind of a big driving engine of our lives. And he says, that's the first mountain. But he says, but then we go through pain. We go through suffering. We have a spiritual awakening. And then we realize that there is a second mountain in this life. That the beauty of this life is not the stuff we get and the achievements, but it's in service. It's in sacrifice. It's in living for something bigger than ourselves. He's not a Christian. And we're like, yeah, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, bro. Right? Jesus was talking about the second mountain 2,000 years ago. If the first mountain is about acquisition, the second mountain is about contribution. Now here's the trouble. These words of Jesus, everything in our world is telling us the opposite every single day. Right? It's saying, no, don't lose your life. It's saying, keep your life and add some more. Don't go into this loop. But Jesus is saying, hey, we live by different values. Cross-shaped people, we live by realizing that the power of our life is not what we get, it's in what we give away. What we give away. Whoever loses his life, whoever gives it away, what? Well, it can be all kinds of things. Our time, our energy, our love, our forgiveness, our gifts. Different things, I think, in different seasons. Our our ego, all that, we give it away for the purpose of Christ. You and I, we know the beautiful moments in our life are not when it's about us. It's about when we're using our life for the sake of others. Amen? I've seen people in this church, I've seen you come up to me and you served people in just absolutely Christ-honoring ways, and I've seen the joy on your face, and I could tell this is a deeper joy than buying something cool. This is a deeper joy than, you know, going to some cool place. Like, there's nothing wrong with that kind of stuff, but Jesus is saying, hey, think of your life as a contributor. Think of what it looks like to give your life away. And I want to ask you a question today. I want you to think about it. What is God calling us to give away today? What is God speaking? I prayed on this when I was preparing for the sermon, and I didn't like the answer that I felt God led me to. And I realized sometimes that's why I don't pray, because then I can just play the I don't know card, you know? So this is a dangerous prayer. That's what I'm telling you. But I think it's a worthwhile one. Amen? And I want to say that, you know, I believe some God might be calling some of you here to give away and serving in our church, serving in this community, using your gifts, your time, your talent. We've got some cards around on those seats, and we've got some different serving opportunities, but if that's something that resonates with you, if that's the way you sense God calling you, then fill one of them out, turn it in the giving box, and we'll connect to you. But I want you to think, what does it look like? What is God calling me to give away? And then lastly, Jesus says, cross-shaped people, they partner with God in the world, and they're honored by him. Jesus says this, wherever I am, there my servant will be also. We always think, is God with me? Is God with me? It's a tough time. Is God with me? Life's not going the way I want. Is God with me? The answer to that question is always yes. How do you know that? Jesus said, I'll never fail you or forsake you. I'll be with you always. To the end of the... God is always with you. Question, though, a better question is, am I with him? He's with me. He's there. He's going to protect me and my stupidity. But the real question is, today, am I on the same page with him? He's not going to forsake me. He is too good, too loving, too committed. He has sacrificed more than we could ever know. He is not going to leave you. I don't care how much we might think we can wreck and run from his presence. You're not that strong. You are not greater than his love. But get this, church. It doesn't mean we're with him, though. You see the difference? It doesn't mean we're connected and in unison in our soul with him. Jesus says, where I am, guess what? You look around, my servant will be there also. Doing the work that I'm doing. Which, what is it? What is the work Jesus did? Pouring out his life. Pouring out his life. You'll see my servant, they'll be pouring out their life too. They'll be pouring out their life, serving and blessing others. And then Jesus says, my Father will reward them. Now here, when you think about losing your life, it's natural to ask the question, well, who's going to take care of me? If I'm pouring my life out, who's going to take care of me? And Jesus tells us, the Father will reward you. Can I ask you a question to just consider deep in your heart? What is the honor of God on your life worth? What is the honor of God on your life and my life worth? Here's what the answer is: everything. Right? I can have nothing in this world, but if the honor of God is on my life, I've got more than anyone could ever give me. Church, I could have everything in this world, but if the honor of God is not on my life, I don't really have anything. I got a handful of pebbles, right? What is the honor of God? And Jesus says, hey, the honor of God is on you when you are joining me and pouring out your life in service to me. One more quote by David Brooks. He says, you don't climb the second mountain the way you climb the first mountain. You conquer your first mountain. You work hard. You make good decisions. You fail. You get back up. You try again. We know this way of life. You conquer your first mountain. You're gritty. You're resilient. You're all those things. You identify the summit. You claw your way toward it. But here's the deal. You are conquered by your second mountain. And I just want to end with a moment of prayer. And I want to invite our hearts to be conquered by the cross. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of ego in me that needs conquered by the cross. It says, hey, it's not about you, man. It's about the Lord. It's about his people. Amen? There's a lot of things in my heart that need conquered by the cross. I can't drive them out. I can't change them. But you know what I can do? I can go to the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. And I can go to his perfect work on the cross. And I could say, do your good work in me. Because I need it. Let's pray. Father, it's weird to say, but we do want to be conquered people today. Lord, not conquered by our fears, not conquered by the ugliness of others, not conquered by the frustrations of life, Lord, but we want to be conquered by the cross. Lord, we want to be humbled in all the right and holy ways. We want our spirituality to be in the soil of radical humility before you and before others. Father, we want to just resist the misguided information that says life is about what you get and life is about what you keep. And we want to see and hear your words. Say, life is about what you give. It's about pouring out our souls for your purpose and for your sake. Father, I pray we could just experience the power of your presence. We could see the cross. We could just feel this tractor beam pulling us in to your presence. And we could be changed. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.